hear men sing. You know, and I'm a little partial, I guess, because I am one. But I tell you what, in our world today, it's good to hear some men's voices. Amen. Everybody just, a lot of times the men's voices are saying everything else but the right things. And just thank God that there's still folks, men and women, in Heritage Baptist Church that still believe in being a man and a woman. Amen. I mean, men mean men and women being women, not a man being like Monday, a man and a woman Tuesday. Never mind. But anyways, you know what I'm talking about there. But 1 Samuel chapter 16, actually the message this morning is the second half of my message from last week. And I got down so far, and I just felt like that was as far as I needed to go, and I just felt impressed to stop there. And so I worked on this. It's not that I didn't work on it this week. I did, and there's a lot more to it. I think I had like a page and a half of notes down, and so I redid them all, and now I have 4 pages of notes, and so there'll be a whole sermon here. But the title of my message this morning is this: we won't sit down. We won't sit down. You say we're like hypocrites right now because all of you are sitting down. But you'll see it as we read it here. Let's stand for a couple moments and give you a chance to stretch your legs while we read just a little bit. I'll read verse 1 of chapter 16. You join me on verse number 2, and we're going to read 13 verses. So we're there for a while. If you get tired, go ahead and sit down. But chapter 16, verse 1, and the Lord said to Samuel, "How long wilt thou mourn for Saul, seeing I have rejected him from reigning over Israel? Fill thine horn with oil, and go and send thee to Jesse the Bethlehemite, for I have provided me a king among the sons." And Samuel said, "How can I go? If Saul hear it, he will kill me." And the Lord said, "Take an heifer with thee, and say, I am come to sacrifice to the Lord. And call Jesse to the sacrifice, and I will show thee what thou shalt do. And thou shalt anoint unto me him whom I name unto thee." And Samuel did that which the Lord spake, and came to Bethlehem. And the elders of the town trembled at his coming, and said, "Comest thou peaceably?" And he said, "Peaceably. I am come to sacrifice unto the Lord. Sanctify yourselves, and come with me to the sacrifice." And he sanctified Jesse and his sons, and called them to the sacrifice. And it came to pass, when they were come, that he looked on Eliab, and said, "Surely the Lord's anointed is before me." But the Lord said unto Samuel, "Look not on his countenance, or on the height of his stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord seeth not as a man seeth. For a man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh on the heart." Then Jesse called Abinadab, and made him pass before Samuel, and he said, "Neither hath the Lord chosen this." Then Jesse made Shammah to pass by, and he said, "Neither hath the Lord chosen this." Again Jesse made 7 of his sons to pass before Samuel, and Samuel said unto Jesse, "The Lord hath not chosen these." Now you think about it. Can you imagine how frustrating this must be? You know, the Lord sent him down to choose one of the boys. He knew one of the boys had to be the king, and he's gone through all these scenes so far. And I'll look on what he said there in verse number 11. And Samuel said unto Jesse, "Are here all thy children?" And he said, "There remaineth yet the youngest, and behold, he keepeth the sheep." And Samuel said unto Jesse, "Send and fetch him, for we will not sit down till he come hither." And he sent and brought him in. Now he was ruddy, and withal of a beautiful countenance, and goodly to look to. And the Lord said, "Arise, anoint him, for this is he." Yeah, there was the one that God had. But I want you to notice back there in verse number 11 again, the last part, when Samuel said unto Jesse, "Send, fetch him." Go get that other boy that's out in the field there. He said, "Send, fetch him, for we will not sit down," and there's the message, "till he come hither." And let's ask God to bless. Now, Father, thank you for this time this morning. Thank you for the dear people here and what a joy it is. I thought about this morning when I woke up. Now, praise the Lord, it's Sunday. Lord, I look forward to this day. I look forward to being able to preach the Word of God. I look forward to listening to the Sunday school lesson. I look forward to seeing the folks today. And, Lord, just coming to this place, it's so precious to us. And I pray that you'd meet with us here today. Lord, I cannot do what needs to be done, but we know that you are able. I thank you for the health that you're giving me now, the strength to be able to preach. But Father, I pray for more than that. I pray, Holy Spirit, that you'd move amongst us tonight, today. And Lord, that we would say, just as Samuel said, we're not going to sit down till the king comes. So bless and help us now. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. I'm sure you remember not everything about last week, what I preached, but you remember last week we preached about partial obedience. We had said that there's really no such thing as partial obedience. Well, I did part of it. There's no such thing, because when we say it's partial obedience, what we're really saying, what it is disobedience. And God is not impressed with our partial obedience. God wants us to obey exactly what he said. And God has given his instructions here to Samuel what to do, to go down to find the king. And you remember in last week that Saul was told to do some things. It was go down, destroy Agag and all those folks, and he didn't do it. He just partially obeyed. God said that was a problem. In fact, if you go to chapter 15, verse number 23, if you back up there again to see how dangerous it was and how terrible it was that Saul didn't obey the Lord completely. Look what it says in verse 22. And Samuel said, hath the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, that obedience, and to hearken than the fat of rams. For rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry, because thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, he hath also rejected thee from being king. Now, you think about this here. Because of the disobedience of Saul here, Saul's finding out that he's not going to be the king anymore. And yet he thought he did pretty well. He did most of everything that Samuel had told him, what God had told Samuel. And he felt like he was doing really well there. But God told him there, said, listen, the rebellion was not obeying what God said. You know, I think sometimes we say, well, we're not rebellious, because we oftentimes think it's just the teenagers that are rebellious. But you know, even adults are rebellious. When we know we ought to do something, we won't do it. We rebel against it. And we look at it as something terrible for kids to do, but it's just as bad, and probably if not more bad, if that's right English there, it's even more bad that us adults would be in disobedience, because we ought to know better. You know, sometimes the kids, they don't get it. Their brains are kind of, you know, all messed up. Amen. I mean, even they're nice looking boys on the front row, but they're messed up here. But you know what? We've been around for a while. There's no excuse for us to be disobedient. One of the reasons why is because we already have the Word of God. We can't say, well, I didn't know, because it's already written there in the Word of God. That's like telling a police officer, well, I didn't see that speed limit sign. You know what he's going to say? I don't care, because it's there. Because you didn't see it is not an excuse. And when you say, well, I don't know what God wants me to do, it's no excuse, because God has given us his word. He's given us his complete word. Amen. And so I think about Samuel has been preaching here to Saul. And I thank the Lord that he was being honest in his preaching. You know, that's one very important thing when a preacher preaches. He needs to be honest when he preaches. He needs to tell folks the truth. And here's what he was doing. He was being honest with Saul. And the fact of the matter is that Saul was somebody that could do a great bit of harm to Samuel. You know, I mean, if you think about it, remember later on when Saul was really just hunting David? And what did he want to do? Did he want to give David a medal? No, he wanted to put some metal in him. He wanted to take a spear and spear him. He wanted him dead. You know, Saul could have done some really bad things to Samuel, but I'm so thankful that Samuel was not afraid of Saul. I think he understood what the Bible said in Proverbs 29, verse 25. Listen to this. For the fear of man bringeth a snare, but whoso putteth his trust in the Lord shall be safe. God took care of Samuel because he trusted the Lord, even though he was preaching to a man that could take his life away. You know, we live in a day and age today even where we could be put in jail for what we preach. There are people, you know, we look and we see what's happened in Russia. We're not far away from that. We're not very far away from that. You know, I think they're more willing to let the illegals go free than they are for Christians to go free. I mean, it's all messed up. And we've seen a little bit about it in the Sunday school lessons he's been given to us. But the fear of man bringeth a snare. I'm so glad that Samuel did not fear man. He didn't say, well, you know what, I just can't tell him because, I mean, Saul could kill me. But he believed God, knew that God would take care of him. And hey, by the way, don't we have the proof that God took care of him? We have the word of God that shows us that he did. And so Samuel had to do what Saul was supposed to do. You say, what was that? Remember from last week? Saul was supposed to kill Agag. But Agag, he left him alive. So, you know what? I just don't think that's what we need to do. We'll do most of what God wants, but some of this we will not do. And then what happened? God was all upset about it. Said, listen, I've decided you're not going to be the king. And what did Samuel have to end up doing? That which Saul was supposed to do. Now think about this. The preacher had to kill Agag. Now, I don't know about you, but if I knew the preacher just killed somebody, I think I'd listen to him on Sunday. Hey, man, I mean, you better straighten up, boys, on the front row, or, you know, I'll just hack you. If they knew, man, can you imagine, I'm glad you're here this morning. Welcome back to God's country, Pennsylvania. But can you imagine if all of a sudden the other two boys say, hey, Jacob, there used to be two other boys that sit on this end down here, but they disobeyed last week and the preacher cut them up. Think you'd behave this morning? All right, start right now, all right? But Gary, don't worry, I'm just kidding, all right? Gary's like, he's getting the belt off already, ready to come up here and get him, you know. What do you think about it? I mean, here was Samuel who said, you know what, I've got to do what you're supposed to do, buddy. And he went and he hacked him up. And you say, well, that just sounds really bad, really mean. But, you know, God always knows what's right. And Samuel didn't say, you know what, I think maybe that we need to do it a different way. No, he needed to do what God said. He needed to do what God said. And so God rejected Saul from being the king. Why? Because he rejected the words of God. He rejected that. Back to 15:20, chapter 15, verse number 26. He said there, now therefore I pray thee, pardon me. That's not what I want. Verse 26, here it is. And Samuel said unto Saul, I will not return with thee, for thou hast rejected, notice what he rejected, the word of the Lord, and the Lord hath rejected thee from being the king over Israel. This wasn't about Samuel having a problem with Saul. Samuel was preaching what God laid on his heart to preach to him. And because of what Saul did, he rejected God's word. I think I said it last week. We have God's word. We must not reject it. We must obey what God said. And so what happened? Samuel then went down to Ramah, and Saul went to his house in Gibeah. And the Bible tells us that he didn't come. Look at verse number 34 and 35 here of chapter 15. Then Samuel went to Ramah, and Saul went up to his house in Gibeah of Saul. And Samuel came no more to see Saul unto the day of his death. Nevertheless, Samuel mourned for Saul, and the Lord repented that he had made Saul king over Israel. And so I think, you know, it's interesting here that I'm sure that Samuel was upset with Saul. But there must have been some feeling for Saul too, because he mourned him. He mourned that he was not to be the king, and he knew that this was, he knew that Saul had done wrong. You know what, I when you sin, you pay a consequence, but you still feel for the sinner. I'm glad that God loved us and felt for us so much that he wanted us to go to heaven to be with him forever and ever. But I think about, you know, about this situation here that Samuel, he's mourning the fact that Saul had done what was wrong. And, you know, but he didn't do what he was supposed to. And so God said, now this is what I want to do now, Samuel. He said, Samuel, I want you to stop mourning Saul. Did you notice that in verse number 1 of chapter 16? And the Lord said to Samuel, how long wilt thou mourn for Saul? He said, all right, you've had that time. You've had that time of mourning. Okay, I understand. But this, look what he said. He said, I have rejected him from reigning. He said, God said, I've rejected him of reigning over Israel. And now he says, listen, the job's not done. He said, I want you to fill your horn with oil. Did you see it there? Fill thine horn with oil and go. I will send thee to Jesse the Bethlehemite, for I have provided, now like this, I have provided me a king among his sons. This is the Lord speaking to Samuel. He said, I have provided me a king among his sons. So Samuel, being the man of God that he should be, obeyed God and went down to Jesse's home. I'm so glad this man of God obeyed God. You know, he could have said, well, let somebody else do it. But God said, I want you to do it. And you know what? When God tells you to do something, don't expect everybody else to do it. Just you do what God said. You know, sometimes people don't do things because other folks don't do it. You know, if everybody else doesn't go to church, you still ought to go to church. You know, if everybody else didn't read their Bible, you still ought to read your Bible. Amen. And so God had it all planned out here. And Samuel, being the man of God that he should be, he obeyed what God said and went down to Jesse's house. Now, Samuel was a little concerned about going down there because, you know, he just killed Agag. And he didn't know how the folks were going to react to that. And if you go to verse number 2, and we read that already, but look at it again. And Samuel said, how can I go? If Saul hear it, he will kill me. And the Lord said, take an heifer with thee and say, I am come to sacrifice to the Lord. God said, there's no big deal here. Just take a heifer, go down there and sacrifice. You know what God was saying? I'll take care of you. I believe God takes care of us, don't you? He said, I'll take care of you. You just go down there and do what I say. But he said, but God, I'm a little bit concerned that, you know, Saul may get mad and he may try to kill me. And I think maybe Samuel might have been a little bit over worried. Because remember, Saul didn't have the guts to kill Agag. I don't know if that's nice to say in church, guts, but I did, so it's done. What happened? He disobeyed. God said, I'll tell you what you do. Just get you a heifer, go down to the sacrifice. He said, and then I will show you what to do. I think it's interesting here, and I think a great lesson for us here is what God was saying, listen to me. Then he said this, then obey me. And then I'll show you what to do. You know, sometimes people say, well, I just wish I knew what God wanted me to do. Well, why don't you start out by, first of all, listening to what God says. Just listen to what God says. Well, I don't think God speaks out loud. Well, of course he doesn't, but he's spoken his word right here in this Bible. Listen to what he says, and that's what he had to do. And then he said, obey me. He's saying, listen, you listen and then do what I say and you go down there and I will show you who is to be the next king. And I believe he said which son it would be. I think God was saying this, listen, if you'll listen to me and you obey me, I will show you exactly what you're to do. I'm glad that God can show us exactly what to do. Children, obey your parents. Do that exactly what God said. You say, but no buts about it. Obey your mom and dad. Husbands, love your wives. But preacher, you don't understand. Just obey what God says. I believe a lot of marriages that end up in divorce could end up not happening if we would just get back to the Bible. Amen. Just get back to the Bible and start obeying. Hey, it would start by marrying the right person. And that starts young people, young folks, to say, listen, God, show me what I'm supposed to do. God's word already tells us about we're not to be unequally yoked. Obey what God says, and I believe God will give us exactly the one that we're to have. You say, well, I don't know if I believe that. Why not? You believe God saved you when you asked him to save you, didn't you? Why not believe the rest of the book, too? So God said, I'll show you exactly which one it is to be. And so Samuel did what God told him. When he came there to Bethlehem, the elders, they were afraid and trembling too. Look at verse number 4. And Samuel did that which the Lord spake and came to Bethlehem. And the elders of the town trembled. Why? This is the preacher that killed a guy. Right? I mean, I can understand a little bit. And the elders of the town trembled at his coming and said, comest thou peaceably? He said, hey, you don't have a chopper on your hip, do you? You don't have a sword there. You're going to come and cut us up. Do you come peaceably? They knew this, that Samuel was willing to do whatever God wanted him to do. I believe these men had heard what was happening and said, you know what? This man of God is going to do what God says no matter how the people feel about it. We need some preachers preach like that too. You know, it's a sad thing. People say, well, you know, the people want. Don't matter what people want. It's what God says give them. And so God had it all planned out here, and Samuel did what God said, and those guys, they're a little bit trembling about it there. But Samuel said, no, I come peaceably. And he says, why don't you all come with me to the sacrifice? So Jesse and his sons, they came to the sacrifice. We read there just a moment ago. And can you imagine? It's really nice to think of, well, you know, I think this is going to work out all right. And he's going to find out who's going to be the next king. Because Saul's been rejected because Saul rejected God's word. So it's an exciting time. Well, who's it going to be? Can you imagine they're beginning to think? You think maybe Jesse's thinking about who it might be, which one it would be? In fact, I think they had some idea who it might be. And so Samuel, knowing that what he was there for, he began to look over the boys. And look at verse number 6. And it came to pass when they were come that he looked on Eliab. Well, let's see about Eliab. What did he look like? And said, surely the Lord's anointed is before him. And right away he said, this has got to be him, the first boy. And you know what? It sounds like it might have been a good idea by just standing back looking. Look what it said in the next verse there. And said, he said in verse number, in verse number 7, but the Lord said unto Samuel, look not on his countenance or on the height of his stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord seeth not as man seeth, for man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh on the heart. You see what happened? They looked, and I think Samuel said, surely this is the one, Eliab. Why? Because God knew what he was doing. He was looking at his outward appearance. I think Eliab was a nice-looking fellow, like, can't find any. But I believe he was a nice-looking fellow, you know, and he's looking at somebody, you know, he almost looks kingly. I got to see a crown on his head. He's standing there so straight there and thinking, well, maybe this is it. And God said, no, that's not it. He goes, your problem is this. You're just looking on the outside. You see, it surely seemed like it. But you see, God doesn't go by how we feel about things. God goes by what his decision is. He looked like one. But God sees things differently than we do sometimes. And so God says, no, that's not him. I'm sure they're all thinking, what's wrong with them? God told him, he says, you know what? I'm looking where you don't look. He said, I'm looking at the inside of this young man. I see what's going on in his mind and in his heart. You know, so oftentimes we just say about the heart, but God knows what's going on in our minds too. You know, sometimes they say the idle mind is the devil's workshop. You know, young men, I got three of you sitting on here, but I'll tell you what, control your minds. Make sure your mind's on the right things. This world today is going to try to have them on their minds on everything that is evil. Let me say this, adult men, control your minds. And so here was this one, and said, look like the one. And God said, no, that's not him, and that's not the one. And God said, you know, you're looking on his countenance, and his countenance means this. It means his face, his looks. He was a good-looking fella. He looked like he would make a great king. They looked on his height. And then then all of a sudden Samuel hears something that's kind of confusing to him, and God says, no, this is not the one. I'm sure Samuel's thinking, but he sure looks like a king. But it didn't matter. God saw that young man's mind and heart. He knew what was in him. And he says, no. And not necessarily that the guy was really that bad, but God said, I've already chosen someone. You're choosing by what you see on the outward appearance. Now, you know, the Lord said something very important here. The liberals like to throw at us Baptist folks. You know, I remember one time I was in Tennessee. And my aunt and uncle took us boys to a pizza place, and we were in there, and there was this guy. The hippies, younger ones may not understand who they are, but the hippies were a bunch of long-haired, bell-bottom wearing breeches, you know, and sandal shoes, and a lot of them lived in communals. They were hippies. But there was the hippies that they called themselves the Jesus people. And I remember our church back home had a group of them over there by the church. But we were in this pizza place, and this guy was sitting, and the hippies didn't believe in this either. They didn't believe in being proper. And so I don't know about you, but me growing up, you sit in the chair, not on the table. You know, my mom and dad found me on the kitchen table. I didn't want to sit in a chair after that. But what happened, this hippie, he's sitting on the table. You say, well, preacher, why don't, you know, you're just looking on the outward appearance. You're exactly right. I do not have x-ray vision. I cannot see inside that fellow. All I could see was the outside. And there he was, sitting on a table where people are going to sit down and eat. I don't want some dirty hippie sitting on the table I'm about to eat off of. Amen? Are y'all with me? I mean, some of you are looking like, don't be so mean on the hippies. I'll tell you what, someone needs to be on them. And a bunch of folks today, but anyways, just moving along because I wouldn't want to move along. But the liberal says, well, you know what? That's your problem, you Baptist folks. You look on the outward appearance. Yeah. Because that's all I can see. Right? I can't see your heart. I don't know what's going on inside you. I can't see your brain. Some of you, because it's so small, but I can't see your brain. You say, well, then it doesn't matter. Oh, it does matter. You say, well, why does it matter so much? Because here's the thing. The only thing the world can see is the outside. Here's a verse might help you. Matthew 5:16 says, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Let your light shine. Before who? Before man. I am to let the world see what I have, and they cannot see what I have inside, so I've got to have it show on the outside. I don't understand this stuff trying to look like the devil's crowd when we are God's child. I mean, if you just took the devil's crowd, you take a lost man and a saved man and just go by the outer appearance, you can find some folks that look exactly the same. But God says, I look beyond that. I'm not looking at the good guy that goes to church every time and worships a false god. He said that he's the same as a born-again believer. God doesn't say that. God says, I look at their heart. I see their heart. God looks at our hearts. But the world needs to see what is on the outside. Don't let the liberals get you on that. Well, you know what? We ought to just accept that. I mean, I'm going to be kind to people. I mean, I'll be honest with you. If somebody comes in here with rainbow hair, I'm going to do the best I can not to laugh. I'm going to be nice to them. We will give them a visitor's card. If somebody comes in here and looks like they worked in a hand grenade assembly plant with all kinds of shrapnel in their face, I'm still going to be nice to them. Because I believe that deep down inside there is somebody who needs Jesus. I'm not going to say because you have shrapnel on your face that you're not any good. God still loves you. And I believe when you get saved, you might just want to get rid of the shrapnel. Why? Because where'd they get the idea of putting all that stuff in their face? Not from God. From the world. The church today is trying to be more worldly. But the modern Christian today is more worried about looking like the world than a child of God. You see, this old world's in darkness, isn't it? You know what that means? There's no light. Let me tell you something. In me is a light that Jesus Christ has given me. And I need to let the world see that light. I mean, I don't glow at night. Now, I might start glowing next week when I take the chemo pills. But I don't glow. But I can glow spiritually because of what's in me. It doesn't matter what man sees. So Eliab was rejected, and then Abinadab and Shaman, and on, all the sons, one by one, came before Samuel. So all the boys have come by. And Samuel's there, have come to anoint the next king. And all the ones that they figured, these guys, it's got to be one of these fellas. And God says, no. Samuel says, no. God said, no. How about the next one? I think he looks good, but God said no. Finally, they're all done. Can you imagine Samuel thinking, God, you told me to come down here and you're going to show us who's going to be the next king. I'm to anoint somebody and we run out of boys. And Samuel says, any chance there's another one? There was, wasn't there? And Jesse said, well, yeah, there's one other one. Look at verse number 11. And Samuel said unto Jesse, are here all thy children? And he said, there remaineth yet the youngest. I'm like, you know what? I mean, I don't know about you, but usually the youngest is the cutest. Amen? How many of you are the youngest in your family? Well, messed up that thought. All right. Daniel, he's like, ah. I'm like, no, that's not right. And I'll tell you what, Dan, you weren't the only one. The rest of them were right in there with you. But you know, I'm thinking, here's the youngest one. But they didn't think that. Why? Well, he's young. What's he know? He's keeping the sheep. I thought about using the boys on the front row, you know, have you come through, and I saw you were here, and I thought, oh, great. And I was going to have my grandchildren bring, they have a little stuffed lamb, and I was going to have you in the corner in that room, and then say, is there another boy? And then all of a sudden they said, yes. He said, taking care of sheep, and then I was going to have you walk out with a little lamb under your arm. But I don't think you want to do that, would you? No, all righty. But it would have been funny, wouldn't it? And Gary would have said, that's not my grandchild. That's kind of like what happened. You have one more son. Yeah, but he's taking care of the sheep out there. Why, these guys here, why, they were doing all kinds of great, mighty things here all around, but he's taking care of the sheep. And Samuel said, well, I guess maybe you ought to bring him in here. He said, I want you to go and let's see if this is the right one. But I notice again, verse number 11, I read it again, and it says, and Samuel said to Jesse, are here all thy children? And he said, there remaineth yet the youngest, and behold, he keepeth the sheep. And Samuel said unto Jesse, send and fetch him. Now that word fetch, if you ever watch the Beverly Hillbillies, you know what it means. Go get it. Go fetch him. For we will not sit down till he come hither. You imagine all standing around there. Jesse says, well, I've got one more boy. Samuel says, go get him. I can imagine all the other boys saying, well, let's just sit down. He goes, no, don't anybody sit down. You keep standing, because the next one that comes in here is going to be the king. The king is coming. I'll tell you what, when I read that, that just thrilled me. He said, we're not going to sit down. We're not going to sit down till he comes.
Amen.
Till he comes. I thought, thank the Lord, ladies and gentlemen, we are waiting for the King of Kings to come. Our King is coming too. And I thought, you know, how much we can learn from this one little statement, that it's not time for us to sit down. It's not time for us to just sit there and do nothing. It's time for us to get up and keep standing, because God has a purpose that is bigger than you and I. God has something for us to do. You know, I was devastated when I found out what I have, but I'm also realizing this, that God knows what I have. And I decided this, and this is the thing that bothers me so much, is God, I don't want to have to sit down. Sitting there in the chair really bothers me. But I try to sit to get enough strength here to be able to preach and to be able to do that. But I don't like sitting down. I want to be up. I want to do something for God. I asked the doctor the other day, I said, about these pills. I said, now how long am I have to do this? He said, for months and months and months. This is a disease that will not go away. I'm going to have different treatments than that. But hey, don't worry. We're not going to sit down. We're going to keep going. Amen. Now, listen, if a man with cancer that is incurable can keep going, you can keep going too. I'm not nothing big, but I believe this. In my heart, I realize what God has done. And I know that God knows what has happened to me. And I know that I can still be used of God. I'm not sitting down till the King comes.
Amen.
We've got to stay busy. We're in the last days, I believe. That means it's not time to sit down, because our King is on the way. Can you imagine? They're all standing there, and Samuel says, all right, go get him. Go get the younger son. And while they're out fetching him, they're all standing around, just waiting to see what was going to happen. But they knew this. The next one to come in was to be the king. And he wasn't bad looking. We read there in verse number 12, and he sent and brought him in. Now he was ruddy, and with all beautiful countenance, and goodly to look to, but that's not why God chose him. And the Lord said, arise, anoint him, for this is he. The king came. The one that was to be the king. I think about our king is coming again too, and I think about the things that we've been studying in the book of Daniel there in our Sunday school. And when I look and I see how that all of history is put out there in that chapter, and I think about all that's happening, it just shows us the king is coming soon. We're not there at the top of that statue there, at the top of the image. We're down at the bottom now, you see. It's soon our Lord is going to come and break open the skies. And the doctor may say, well, you know, this limits your life, these disease. Let me tell you something. A car running over you limits your life too. A heart attack limits your life too. But understand, what life we have, they may not sit down. You say, but it may be time. The Lord is coming any moment. Then it means we've got to be as busy as we possibly can. And thank the Lord God gives us something to do while we're waiting. You say, what's that? Go to church. Go to church. I said, I think a minute ago, maybe when I prayed, I said, I woke up this morning and I thought, well, praise the Lord, it's Sunday. It's Sunday. I was looking forward yesterday for it. I was looking forward all week for Sunday when we'd be together. And Sunday when we get to come and I get to share things that God's put upon my heart. The Bible says in Hebrews 10:25, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much more as you see the day approaching. God said, man, our churches, folks, our church ought to be full because the day is approaching of our Savior coming again. The day is approaching. But here's our problem. We just want to sit and say, well, I just want to get a good seat. I want to be on the front row to watch this. Best thing for us to do is be busy when the trumpet sounds. Won't that be something when the trumpet sounds? Huh? I listen sometimes out to where's Caleb? Brother Trevor's church there. And they have an orchestra. I'm fine with that. I like all that kind of music too. But in their orchestra, they got guys that play trumpets. I never really was one for trumpets until I really started thinking about the trumpet is going to sound. I believe one of the sounds we're going to hear in heaven is trumpets. And I was listening to a song, and I heard this guy was singing, and in the background, all of a sudden I hear the trumpets. And Brother Trevor's church, I hear them sometimes. I hear they, and I know you do because you're listening to it all the time too. But you know, you hear there in the background as the choir is singing, you hear those trumpets. That it's something about that sound. One of these days, the trumpet's going to sound. And we're going to rise up out of here. Amen. And guess what I'm leaving behind? Cancer. Yes. Amen. I'm going to let those people who didn't want the Lord to have it. This old robe of flesh I'll drop and rise. Thank the Lord. The day's approaching. The coming of our King. So what do we need to do? Keep standing. Keep standing. Now, real quickly, let me just give you the letters to the word stand. Will give us a good message in itself for what I'm talking about here today. S-T-A-N-D, first letters, S. I think this is what will help us to do this, is to understand we need to stand strong. You ain't got enough strength to say amen, do you? You need to take some vitamin B12 or whatever else, or a baseball bat to the back of your head. One of the two. We need to stand strong. You know, I'm sick and tired of a bunch of sissified preachers today. And sissified Christians today, they're not willing to stand up and make a difference. You got to take a strong stand. And to do that, we've got to put on the whole armor of God. Ephesians chapter number 6 talks about that. Put on the whole armor of God. What's that mean? We're taking a stand. It's not time for us to retreat. It's time for us to stand. Why? King's coming. King's coming. We're not going to sit down. Samuel said, we're not sitting down till the King comes. He said, well, preacher, we're tired. You'll have plenty of eternity to rest. We need to stand strong. Secondly, we need, for T, we'll be targeted and tested. You know what? Here's the thing. I'm excited about the Lord coming again, but I know this. The devil has not rolled over and died. I wish he had. But the devil knows he has a short time. And he is unleashing everything he possibly can. You look at our country today and the mess that it's in. You look and see the danger that is in America today. I'm telling you what, this place is scary. And you know who's going to be who's going to be targeted? Not the gays and the LGBT and all the alphabet soup people. It's going to be God's people. You know, you folks just need to accept everything. No, I don't think we're supposed to accept everything. If you read chapter number 1 of the book of Romans, you'll understand that a little bit. But we'll be targeted. We'll be tested. The letter A will be attacked. We look and see how the church is attacked today. That understand makes us understand that the church, that the devil is not sitting down. Just a few miles from us is Canada. And up in Canada, they are really squirrely up there. I mean, they're putting preachers in jail for just standing up for what this book says. And I'm telling you what, it is soon going to be here. And even right now, people are being ridiculed for what their stand on the Word of God. You preach about the homosexual movement, and right away, you are marked in America today. We'll be attacked if we stand. We'll also, for N, will be noticed. You know, people ought to notice we're different. You know, I'm so tired of seeing people in jammies at Walmart. Amen. I just don't understand this. I don't understand why people, men and women, they got their jammy pants on, you know, they got them pulled up to their chest and they're walking around there and they got their house slippers on. Almost sounds like me when I went to the store the other day. But remember that story. But I was high on not something, I don't know, but I just wasn't myself. But I'm so tired of seeing everybody in their jammies. I'm so tired of seeing people, what I don't know what they are. I don't know, yes, ma'am, yet, no, sir. You know, I don't know what to say to them. I'm so tired of seeing all the goofy stuff that's going. You know, this world is getting weirder and weirder and weirder by the moment. Man, we ought to stand out like a sore thumb. If we stand, we'll stand out. We'll be noticed. We ought to be noticed and not be given up. You say, well, preacher, folks will laugh at you. I remember that in school. They would laugh. Boys would laugh at me. He don't cuss. You know why I didn't cuss? Because I was a wonderful Christian? No, my mom would wash my mouth out with soap. She'd get a dish rag or a washcloth in the bathroom. She'd take it and she'd go, get in here, and she'd rub it. I know some of you think it's really mean, but you know what? I don't cuss. Somebody needs their mouth washed out, they do cuss, amen. But she'd rub her fingers in that soap like that. She'd go, open your mouth. You say, that's child abuse. No, it was teaching me not to cuss. I'm sick and tired of hearing all the cuss words, amen. And she said, open your mouth. She said, oh, wash your mouth out. She said, I know you're all sitting there going, oh, that really wouldn't wash those words out. It sure made you think next time. Amen. You know, the book's right. Well, you know, I read Dr. Spock. Well, you know what? You ought to just listen to the other Spock that was in the space trips. You know what I mean? What was that? Spock was in what? I figured you know that. But Star Trek, all right, you're better off listening to that dude than you are that guy who wrote the baby book. Boy, oh boy, you say, what's wrong with you? I'm on drugs today. I'm on it there. I got 100 of them in that jar, didn't I? They gave me 100 of them. I'm like, man, I'm flying. No, I'm being careful. I think this, when I only stand strong, T, targeted and tested, A, attacked, N, noticed, but also D, the last letter, we need to be determined. We need to be determined. You know, we just need to decide we're not going back on what God's. I told my wife this morning, I said, you know what, hon, I think we've gone so far down that road, we just can't turn around. I don't plan on turning around. I plan on just staying down the same road. You say, what, you know, preacher, are we always going to be King James only? Yes. You say, well, when you die, we'll change it, and I will ask God to come back and haunt you too. Amen. You say, yeah, I don't think God allowed you to do it, but I sure going to ask about it. But I think you folks have enough backbone, you won't do that. Amen. Amen. But I'm going to stick around as long as I can, just in case. But you know what? We just need to be determined to what God says. I like the song, I Have Decided to Follow Jesus. We used to sing as kids, no turning back, no turning back. And I think about was in Sunday school growing up in there in First Baptist and those little classrooms, and we was growing up, thank the Lord, we got to grow up in church. And grow up in a church that believed this book was King James. That's all we ever had, King James. And we'd sing songs like that, I Have Decided to Follow Jesus. He said, well, that's a little kid's book. But you know what? Those little kids downstairs right now need to decide to follow Jesus. And you know what? One of these days we'll see them grow up. These boys here sang those songs. And they're following Jesus now. And as they grow up, some of the folks in this room, some of you in this room here, you grew up on those songs too, and you're still following Jesus. Amen. be determined. Now, here's the thing. You'll be rejected of friends. Some of your friends won't want to be your friends anymore if you decide to follow Jesus. If you decide to take a stand, you'll be resented by family. Family will think you're crazy. Are you going over the top? Their problem is they're rebellious. You'll be ridiculed by foes. But I'll say this, the stand will be worth it.
Amen.
The stand will be worth it. If everybody, you know, I've had family members think we're crazy. Family members thought we were raising our children the wrong way. Why, when they grow up, they're going to run far from what you believe. Check out where they're at today. But I know they can mess up tomorrow. And they weren't perfect. They had some mess ups. But thank the Lord, as far as I know, every one of them are in church unless they're sick this morning. We're to get back to that place and say, you know what, we just need to not worry about what the family says. We need to worry about what God's word says. Well, you know, people, they talk. We'll let them talk. But it'll be worth it. And you know what? Standing is something that is, I believe, respected by our Lord. Go with me, and I'll close with this probably. Acts chapter number 7. You can tell everybody this afternoon, my preacher preached from 1 Samuel all the way through Acts. Acts chapter 7, verse number 54. You know the story here about Stephen. Let's back up, look at verse 51. You know, Stephen, I believe he was an independent Baptist preacher. I believe that's what he was. Look what he says. He says, "Ye stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, ye do always resist the Holy Ghost. As your fathers did, so do ye." I'll tell you what, that was no little pacify sermon, was it? He let them have it. Which of the prophets have not your fathers persecuted? And they have slain them which showed before of the coming of the just one, of whom ye have been now the betrayers and murderers, who have received the law by the dispensation of angels and have not kept it. I tell you, old Stephen, he was an old-fashioned preacher, wasn't he? Boy, he let it go. And look at what happened when these men heard it. And when they heard, verse 54, and when they heard these things, they were cut to the heart. And they gnashed on him with their teeth. Do you know what? You know why they were cut to their heart? That's where Stephen was preaching to. You know, people say sometimes, man, you're stepping on my toes. We ain't aiming at your toes. We're aiming at your heart. Look what he said. Look what he said there. When they heard these things, they were cut to the heart. And they gnashed on him with their teeth. Now, I'll be honest with you. I have people say some bad things about me. But I've never had anyone gnash on me with their teeth. Thank the Lord. But that's what they did. That's how much they hated him. Why? For his stand. So much so they gnash on him with his... You say, well, I don't know if that really meant that. Doesn't it say that? If it says it, that's what happened. But, verse 55, he being full of who? The Holy Ghost. Looked up steadfastly into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus. Here it is. What was he doing? Standing on the right hand of God. Isn't that awesome? He's standing on the right hand of God and said, "Behold, I see the heavens open and the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God." And they cried out with a loud voice and stopped their ears and ran upon him with one accord. They hated him. They were going to do all they could. They wanted to kill him, and they cast him out of the city and stone him. And the witnesses laid down their clothes at a young man's feet whose name was Saul. Well, guess what? That was Paul. They stoned Stephen, calling upon God and saying, "Lord Jesus, receive my spirit." And he kneeled down and cried with a loud voice, "Lord, lay not this sin to their charge." And when he had said this, he fell asleep. He died. But who was standing then? Jesus was. You know what? When you stand up for the Lord, you're in good company.
Amen.
Amen. My Savior stands up too. I believe when we go to heaven, when I get to heaven, I can't wait for St. Peter to open the gate for me. I'm saying, St. Peter, step aside. It's my Savior. I believe he's the one that's going to greet us. Welcome home, my child. He's standing at the right hand of the Father. You know, I read oftentimes where he's seated at the right hand of the Father, but this was time for Stephen to go on up to heaven. And our Lord stands and says, I'm ready to welcome you home, son. When you stand, you're in good company. You're in good company. Now, you stand with the world, you're in bad company. But you stand with God's word, you're in good company. David was to be the king. And hey, guess what? He was the king, wasn't he? Well, I'll tell you what, it wasn't an easy job there at first at all, really, during his being the king. But remember, before that, he's even crowned to be the king. Remember how much Saul was trying to kill him? But David stood too. Stephen stood. Samuel stood. And he said to all the others, we're not sitting down because the king is coming. The king is coming. Our king is coming soon. I'm sure looking forward to that. I'm not expecting this disease to take me. I'm expecting to him to come and that trumpet sound and we rise to be with him. So let's not sit down now. Let's stand up for Jesus. And you'll be glad that you did. Maybe you're here this morning, you're not saved. You need to trust the Lord as your Savior. So I just don't seem to have it in me to stand up. When you get Jesus in your heart, you'll be willing to stand up. You say, it'll be tough. Well, it is sometimes. We'll be targeted and tested, we said. We'll be noticed. But we still need to be strong and determined. Because the King is coming. If you're not sure you're saved, you could be saved today. And you think about it. If you're not positive salvation, there's no reason to walk out of here with a doubt in your mind. You can know it for sure. You can know it for sure. You say, but I don't know if I'll be able to keep saved. Good news. You don't keep it. He keeps it. No man can pluck us out of his hand. Nobody. You can't jump out of his hand. But if you want to be saved, you could be saved today. If you walk out of here, it's your decision to walk out lost. Oh, please, if you're not sure of salvation, be sure today. But every Christian this morning, may we say, Lord, give me the strength to stand. Help me stand for you. Till when? Till Jesus comes. Till Jesus comes. I'll be honest, when I first got sick, I was in there at the home or at the hospital for 2.5 days doing nothing. I went to the home, and one of the hardest things was this. I couldn't stand. I couldn't stand up. They had to carry me. I mean, bed sheets put me from one bed to the other. I couldn't stand up. I'll tell you, one of the most awful things is not being able to stand. And then it hurt to stand. Lady came in. She told me while I'm laying in that bed, she goes, you're going to stand. I go, no way, ain't going to happen. I said, it hurts too much. I said, you're going to stand. And it hurt. And I yelled out, screamed out the pain. But I wanted to stand. I'm standing. I'm standing. I'm about to fall over and he's going to catch me. But I'm standing. It hurt. Was it worth it? You better believe it. I get out there. I started out with a little walker. And they'd have me walk out there. And I remember I was in the dementia part. Felt really at home. And I'm going along, you know, and I'm walking with that. And it's so hurting so bad. And I'd say, well, not any further. And she'd say, no, Ron, just down next to that next door. And I'd go to the next door, and she'd go, down to that next door. Just kept me going. So I could stand, and I could walk. And may we today, even though it may be tough sometimes, maybe you haven't taken that stand, but you decide to take the stand today. And you'll put up with some ridicule. You'll put up with some people saying, I don't want anything to do with it. But you take that stand, and you'll be glad, like I am this morning, I could stand. I could stand. And it's more important than me standing physically. I want to stand spiritually. And you can too. Amen. Let's bow our heads for prayer. Father, thank you so much for this time this morning. Thank you for the word of God. Thank you, Lord, that we can stand. Lord, maybe our legs physically are weak, but we could take that stand spiritually. Oh, Lord, I know this old world will fuss about it. They won't like it. But, Lord, I'm not gonna pal up with the world. I want to follow Jesus. Lord, I want to follow you. And, Lord, I promise you this. No turning back. No turning back. Lord, there may be a day, many of us in this room may not be able to stand up physically. But in our hearts and in our minds, in our speech, we'll still stand up for Jesus. And one of these days, we'll stand on those golden streets and we'll give praise and honor and glory to you. Lord, I know it's worth standing. Lord, help us to do that today. Now, Lord, if there's somebody not saved, I pray they come and get saved today. But God, I pray for God's people this morning too, that make a decision. I will stand no matter what, because the King is coming. Father, bless now in this invitation. I pray that your will be done. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.